Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Jesus Christ owns the church. He said, "I will build my church." Jesus Christ designed the church. He designed the local church to function the way that He wants it to function. He designed for the pastor to be the leader of the church. He designed the local church and He set it up to be the way that He wanted it to be. And in His wisdom, in His best design, He designed it to be this way, human and frail though we may be. In His wisdom, He gave three different titles, I believe, for the same leader in the church. We reminded of that last week as we considered the scriptures, the Bible passages, that show us that the titles elder, bishop, and pastor refer to different titles for the same office. They bring out different shades of meaning, different responsibilities that this one office holds. Now, the main truth that we considered last time, as you review in your handout in front of you, was that God designed the pastor as the leader of the church. And this was evident from five facts that we considered. The first is that God placed the responsibility for leadership in the laps of the pastors. When He talked about the responsibility for leading the church, then He gave it to pastors. He gave it to elders. He gave it to the bishops. It was their responsibility and He placed it in their laps. We saw, second of all, that God commanded pastors to teach. And teaching carries with it authority. And so the very fact that pastors are to teach brings out the fact that God intended for them to be the leaders in the church. The third truth that we considered is that the concepts used in the scriptures describe leading and obeying. He would use concepts we saw in various passages regarding obeying them that have the rule over you and submitting yourselves. All of the different concepts that He uses in the different passages bring out a concept of leading and a concept of obeying. Fourth of all, we saw that God places specific pastors over specific flocks. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers over certain flocks. The Holy Spirit puts a person, a pastor, over certain flocks. And so that brings out once again the fact that God intended for the pastor to be the leader of the local church. The fifth and final truth that we considered last week was that God intended for a single pastor, by that we mean solo pastor, or a senior pastor to lead the church. And we looked at several points in this regard, how God intended for the church to function in the structure in which it's supposed to work. So as we looked at it last week, we saw the different scriptures that prove that God intended for the pastor to be the leader of the church. He designed it to be this way. So now, shall I say, I have the power? Is that what I'm supposed to say this morning? Am I supposed to say, I'm the leader, buddy, so you better obey? Is that what leadership means? My son Titus said to me after preaching last Sunday morning's message on pastoral leadership, he said, I imagine that you really enjoyed preaching that message more than any other message that you've preached. And I thought, wow, he was very perceptive. And honestly, I really enjoyed preaching last week. It wasn't because I had an axe to grind or because there's a problem in the church. It wasn't that I was power hungry. I just enjoyed the Word of God last week. And so I thought, boy, he was really tuned in to what I had to say there. And he said, I bet you enjoyed that because you get to be the leader. And so we think about that. What does it mean to be the leader of the local church? Whose style are you supposed to follow? How much power does that leader have? In what areas can he lead? We've established the fact that the pastor is supposed to be the leader of the church. That's the fact. But what's the function? How is that leader supposed to function in the local church? And to be honest, as we considered the message last week, some might struggle, some might be a little uncomfortable with that type of thing. And honestly, it may be because they have the wrong definition of what a leader is. When we say that the pastor is the leader of a church, they may have the CEO mentality. They may have the dictator mentality in their mind. They may have some of the world's mentalities in mind. And so when we establish the fact that the pastor is supposed to be a leader, it will do us great benefit then to stop and consider what kind of leader then is the pastor supposed to be. Pastoral leadership could be viewed by many people as an opportunity to advance themselves and their own cause. Young men can be thirsty for the prominence and the fame that could go with the pastoral position. You know, you could have a Twitter account and you could hope to have thousands of followers following your Twitter account. Hope to be asked to preach all across the country. Opportunities to autograph other people's Bibles. See your own picture on your church website and bulletin. Receive standing ovations. By the way, make sure I'm not asking for that, okay? And all these other things. I'm giving examples, all right? But many pastors have anticipated and desired for that fame and fortune that goes with it. They anticipate the prominence that's there. Is that the biblical definition of leadership? Carnal men can thirst for the power that comes with the pastorate, to do their own thing, to take the church their own direction, to have the power to be able to tell everyone else to do what to do, to be the authority, to be the expert, to simply speak and people hop into action. Is that the definition of pastoral leadership? I heard one time of a church that was tragically damaged by some flood or earthquake or fire, that type of thing, some sort of disaster like this. And by God's great provision, the church was able to come back and remodel their buildings to a level of even greater beauty than what they had been able to have before because of insurance monies and things of that nature. And so they were excited about it. It was interesting, the pastor commented when it was done and hundreds of thousands of dollars had been spent, that the entire thing had been done the right way under pastoral leadership. There was not one vote on any of the details of the remodel, but the people simply followed the pastor in what was done. And I asked myself, is that the definition of pastoral leadership? What are the characteristics of pastoral leadership? And I want to say this morning, I'm very thankful that God described the pastor's leadership of the local church. And I want you to understand it. As much as you understood last week that God designed the pastor to be the church, I want you to see then how He described that leadership role to function. I want you to see exactly how He intended for it to function. And this is important for several reasons. There may be some amongst us, to be honest, you're looking for a church home. And you need to understand what the Word of God says about the way the church is supposed to function, God's requirements, God's design, so that you can find a church that functions accordingly. Now, you may not be a pastor, but you're in a position of leadership. And can I say this morning that the four truths that we're going to see, these characteristics of leadership here, are something that you can very much practice in your different roles of leadership, in your workplace, in your home, in your community, all these different roles. You can hold those in similar regard. It will help you as a leader. There may be people in time that God would call into ministry, and they need to have a clear view as to what kind of leadership they should have if God would call them into ministry. You need to understand this because you need to understand what my goal as a pastor. I struggle to live up to this. This is a high calling. This is where I want to be. But you need to understand how I intend to lead, my goal for leading. You need to understand how our church functions and what it's like. Is leadership just showing up weekly to listen to the pastor's sermon? Is that leadership? Is that all the influence that the pastor has in his leadership? Think about the truths of leadership this week. Understand, you'll be sobered by them. You'll be humbled by them. You'll be challenged by them. I know I am in my own life. And I'm very thankful that when it comes to God's description of pastoral leadership, it's found primarily and centrally located here in this one passage in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And I'm thankful that we can look at it this morning. Let's look at verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter is beginning here to give a challenge and an exhortation to pastors. And as he does so, this challenge is found in 1 Peter. This book is really focused in on the sufferings that a Christian often faces. And Peter is seeking to be an encouragement and a challenge to people as they suffer in their Christian life. Do you suffer in any way? Do you have difficulties? Are there heartaches and challenges that you are facing in your life? The book of 1 Peter can greatly help you in this area. And one of the things that Peter is trying to say is, listen, if we are going to help people in the time of their suffering, one of the things God has given is pastors to be a help to you in your times of suffering. We want to be a help to you. And so he addresses the pastors here in this chapter. And he begins by speaking of them in this context of suffering. And he's going to give them a three-part motivation for them to continue to function as pastors. A three-part encouragement. He's going to give them really three qualifications that enable him to speak to them, humanly speaking. I want you to notice these qualifications. What right does Peter have to speak humanly? He says, who am also an elder. His first qualification that he brings out here is that he is an elder. Jesus Christ had challenged him in John 21 to feed the sheep. Peter is speaking from experience. He knows what he's talking about. When he stands here and he says, listen, I want to challenge you pastors, you elders, you bishops, to be the kind of pastors that God wants you to be. He's saying, listen, I can challenge you in this area, not only because he's, of course, inspired by God, but he says, I've been there, I've done that. I've been a mile in your shoes before. I'm an elder. I so appreciate learning from people who have done it, who have been there. I so appreciate, at least from the pastoral perspective, going to a Bible college where the faculty and the staff are pastors and evangelists and missionaries and people who have been on the field. Not that they were out there for a year and came back and taught right away, but that they are experienced. They've been there. And it's so much better to learn from someone who is an expert on a matter, who's been in the field, who's known the difficulties. And so Peter says, listen, I want you to understand, I've been a pastor. I know what it takes to be a pastor. And so the exhortation that I give to you this morning is not from me, rookie little me. The exhortation that I give to you from the Word of God this morning is from the inspired Word of God, the authoritative Word of God, but is from a pastor who's been out there and who knows what is needed in our local churches. So he can say, I can tell you the right description of pastoral leadership. The second qualification he gives here is he says this, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter says, I saw the sufferings of Christ firsthand. And a couple things could be going on here. This could be a reminder that Peter is qualified to be an apostle. He saw Christ personally. He saw him suffer. He saw the pain and the agony that Jesus Christ went through to die upon the cross for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of all the world. He witnessed it. He saw it. But I think there's another important thing to bring out here. Is that he saw these sufferings. And in a book on suffering, he is challenging pastors, listen, there are going to be times in which you suffer. And I want you to understand that when you're discouraged and you're suffering in life, Jesus Christ suffered. I saw it personally. It's going to be hard at times. The pastorate can be tough. People are a great blessing, but at times you can face great challenges. You can be short on time. Your mind and your spirit can feel exhausted as you work to dig out the truths of the Word of God and apply them to your own life. Make them come from your heart. Plead from the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to bring them home to people's lives. Work to make it relevant and applicable to their everyday life and keep it fresh and exciting for message after message after message multiple times in the same day. And there can be challenges, there can be difficulties in the pastorate. Finances can be tight, though I'm very thankful you guys have been a great blessing to us. I'm speaking generally. There can be all sorts of difficulties a pastor might face. He might labor fervently with someone, pour himself into a person, just to find that person walk away from it all. It can be so discouraging at times. Pastors can suffer. And Peter's standing up there and he's saying, listen, I have seen our chief shepherd suffer. You may suffer, but you need to endure afflictions. You need to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You need to be enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Qualified to tell you this because I was an elder. I am an elder. Because I saw the sufferings of Christ. And his final reason is this. I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The word partaker means to have a share in it, to be a partner in it. And Peter saw the Christ transfigured upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet as he saw that glory of Christ, that had to just further heighten and excite him and thrill him about the coming glory that he was going to experience fully as he was in the presence of Christ. The glory of Christ's return. The glory that you consider when you say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That glory. The glory of the fact, the mystery of Christ in us. And so if Christ is in us, He's going to be changing me into the image of Christ more and more. The glory of 1 John chapter number 3, that we don't know what all we shall be, but when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. This type of glory. The glory of the rewards that come with us. And He says, listen, there is an excitement. There is a thrill. There is a great blessing to come. Listen, stay in it, Pastor. It may be difficult. There may be suffering. There may be challenging things. Stay in it, though. I would say the same to you this morning as well. You may have difficulties. You may have challenges in the Christian life. It may be hard in your family. It may be hard in your situations in life. But don't throw in the towel on Christ. Stick with it. It's worth it. Many of you know that I attended an ordination in South Dakota about 10 days ago for a 31-year-old pastor. He pastors in Nebraska. The man that's had a great deal of influence in his life pastors in South Dakota. And so they held the ordination at the Mentors Church in South Dakota. And as I was thrilled to be a part of that day and that ordination process for that man that's pastoring, I was thinking about the man that is the mentor there in South Dakota. And I was just thinking about the fact that he's had an influence on a pastor over there in Nebraska and is working out to see him ordained. This pastor in South Dakota formerly had an assistant, and he saw that assistant ordained, and now he pastors out in Wyoming. This pastor in South Dakota has a camp ministry. And there are young ladies that are secretaries at Christian colleges and pastors' wives throughout the United States and other young men that are pastoring in different places as a result of the molding and shaping of this one man's ministry there in South Dakota. He spent time there. He's been there over 25 years. He's invested in these young people and they've grown up to serve the Lord. And as I was there at that ordination, I thought, my, how exciting it must be. My, how encouraging it must be to see these young people go forward for Christ. My, how it must thrill you to say, press on in that. And if we can see that here on earth, how much greater it is to think about the day when we stand before Christ and it will be worth it all, the challenges that we have faced. And so Peter says, hey, listen, pastors, I want to speak to you in these areas. And he says, I am going to exhort you. It means to come alongside there and to either comfort you in your time of hurt, to come alongside and challenge you when you need to go forward farther, or to come alongside you and bring conviction and say, there's an area of weakness and failure here. And he says, I am exhorting you and challenging you. And he's going to use four different terms here that will be the focus of our study this morning that will describe for us pastoral leadership. And I believe that if we'll look at these four terms, we'll have a really good grasp of what God intends for pastoral leadership to be. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Spirit of God, we ask you to work, to do that work in our lives that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastoral leadership. He gives his first command here in verse number 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. He gives one primary command in these four verses, and that one command is this, feed the flock of God. As we saw last week, it's the idea of taking the sheep to pasture, shepherding the sheep, feeding the flock. It's going to highlight the primary idea here of the preaching and the teaching ministry, the Word of God ministry that the pastor has in feeding the sheep the Word of God. With it is going to go the idea of caring for the sheep and protecting the sheep and doing everything that is necessary to help the sheep grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Scriptures often talk about God's people as being sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 100, verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Jesus spoke in John chapter number 10 about the sheep and Him being the shepherd of the sheep. And so here, this first challenge that he gives, I would say it this way, pastoral leadership, letter A, is ministry. It's ministry.
You see, God calls the pastor to minister to the sheep. His job is to feed them. His job is to take care of them. His job is to protect them. His job is to provide for them. He's there to minister to the sheep. He's there to serve the sheep. That's his responsibility.
There's a couple details that are brought out here. First of all, this is the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. This isn't the shepherd's flock. He doesn't own the sheep. He's caring for the sheep of another person. They're not his sheep to use and abuse. These sheep were bought with a price, the price of the blood of Christ. And someday this shepherd is going to give an account to God. Verse 4 brings this out. The chief shepherd shall appear. This shepherd is going to give an account to the sheep, or to the chief shepherd, about how he took care of the sheep. If you want to know what pastoral leadership is supposed to be like, you can understand it here from this simple concept of being accountable for the complete care of another person's sheep. You don't own the sheep, they're not yours. But you have the responsibility to care for them in every way. You answer to another person for how well you perform your task. It's important. I was speaking with a Nebraska rancher recently, and he was telling me about his line of work and taking care of cattle. He rents a ranch. This ranch is 4,500 acres. And on those 4,500 acres, if I understood him correctly, he runs about 300 head of cattle. But the ranch next door to him is also available. And so he's got an arrangement with the owner of that ranch. And his job on that ranch was there's also about 4,500 acres. So I think he has a total of about 9,000 acres. That ranch next door, the rancher, the owner, will bring about 500 head of cattle down to that ranch for the summer. And this young man's job is to take care of these 300 cattle that he has, but also to go next door and to take care of those 500 head of cattle over on that ranch. Making sure that he rotates them to the places where they can get the green pasture. Make sure that they have enough water in some of the hot, dry Nebraska summers. Make sure that different ones are sick, that he will tend to them and be the vet, as it were, to take care of those different cattle. His job is simply to take care of those 500 head of cattle. They don't belong to him. They're not his. He's taking care of them for another person. And that's what a pastor's supposed to do. They're supposed to take care of the sheep of the chief shepherd. They belong to him. Notice he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. This is the local church. The sheep that are here in one geographic area. And as a couple months ago we considered the importance of membership in the local church. We talked about these are the sheep that have officially joined the church, Hebrews 13 and verse number 17. Here's the point, and here's the challenge. Pastoral leadership is ministry. It's serving the sheep. It's taking care of somebody else's sheep. And maybe you've never been in this type of position where you're at, but if you can get that mentality down, you will be miles ahead. Your leadership position is an opportunity to minister unto other people. If I as a pastor can get this into my heart, it will change me and enable me and help me in so many areas. Here's what I mean. We can plan a service, we can plan an event, we can plan a big to-do-ins, and then when people don't show up, oh, you didn't show up for my event. And the mentality can be, hey, listen, you're here to show up for my events. When it's supposed to be, I plan events to minister to you, to serve you, to be a help and a ministry unto other people. Now, there is a sense in which you ought to come and you ought to serve and be involved and see what you can do as sheep to make a contribution to the church of Christ. But understand the mentality that we as pastors need to have. We're there to serve the sheep. When we make a visit of someone, yes, we want them to come and to attend our church. But we make a visit to someone to be an encouragement and a blessing to them in their walk with Christ. To minister to that person. To challenge them to be in church. Because Colossians 2 and verse number 19 tells us that it's as we're connected to the church that we grow in our Christian lives. We're there to serve other people. What if I viewed my week as 7 days of opportunity to serve other people? What if I were viewing Sundays as an opportunity I have just to minister unto other people? And then you know what? It's not duties. It's opportunities. It's ministries. And people will soon begin to follow. And listen, you may be in leadership positions in your life and you struggle being the leader that you ought to be. And the reason is because you're in it for you. You're in it for what you can get out of it. You're in it for the popularity, for the power that you can get out of it, instead of thinking of your position as a leader as an opportunity to serve and minister unto other people. It's about ministry, which is totally consistent with what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 20, that whosoever will be chief among you, let him be the servant. Let him be the minister. And that is why sometimes we call a pastor a minister. He is there to minister. He is there to serve other people. In World War II, the U.S. Navy organized the Armed Guard. These were detachments of Navy sailors that boarded merchant vessels as gun crews for submarine and air defense. And so here you had all of these Navy sailors getting on regular boats. And so it was quite a challenge at times when you would have these professional seamen intermingled with these Navy sailors as to who was going to be the best or who was in charge here and throwing their weight around and whatnot. And so sometimes these merchant seamen resented some of these young sailors, especially the different officers who would lock heads with the captains of these professional vessels. And so the Armed Guard soon realized what it took to have a successful officer in these particular situations. It had to be someone who didn't think they were a know-it-all. It had to be someone who was tactful. It had to be someone who could take care of his sailors and yet could interact with the staff that led the boat. Not a Navy man or a seaman, so you can tell by the terminology I use or don't use, all right? It had to be that type of person. Someone said he had to be a doctor, a chaplain, and a commanding officer at the same time. And one of these Armed Guard officers here that was leading the Navy sailors upon these regular vessels was known for getting any job done that was needed to be done as well as taking care of those under him at the same time. He could get the work done and yet take care of his own people. And he said, you know, the greatest advice on leadership is found in the Bible. Jesus Christ said it, "For whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." You see, someone else said this, "Few followers resent being served. Few followers conspire to overthrow a servant, for there is nothing to overthrow." What is biblical leadership? What is pastoral leadership? It's ministry. It's using your power, your resources, to minister unto other people. That's the first truth that we see from 1 Peter chapter 5. That's Peter's main command. But he's going to give us three other little side notes, if you will describe this main idea. Notice verse number 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." So the main command is to feed the flock and to shepherd the sheep. To understand what that means, he adds three other related ideas. The first one is this, taking the oversight. Taking the oversight. It is important that we have servant leadership. Yet one person said, sometimes pastors are so focused upon servant leadership that they give up their God-given authority in leadership. And so this idea of taking the oversight helps that proper balance to stay in place here. It brings in, letter B here, responsibility. Pastoral leadership is ministry, but it is also responsibility here. The pastor is the overseer. We considered this word briefly last week because the word oversight is the word that we get bishop from. It's literally to oversee someone. And sometimes that's the idea of protecting. You are overseeing and you're watching and you're sheltering, you're guarding, you're caring for this individual. That's part of it. The other part of it is administration. As you oversee the whole thing and you begin to see there's a need here and we need to work on this and we're going to take steps to move over here, that's part of overseeing as well. And that's where that authority aspect comes in. The word is used in Hebrews 12 and verse number 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Looking diligently is how it's translated there. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Visitation is the idea
of watching over because you're present. The pastor is present. He's watching over. He's the overseer in these different situations.
He's the overseer, as the text says. These are the flock of God. The next verse, verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, God's possession. Later on in verse number 4, we see the chief shepherd is going to appear. And the pastor is going to give an account of his ministry to them. We understand in Titus 1 and verse number 7 that he is the steward of God. We understand in Acts 20 and 20, verse number 28, the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. We understand that the local church seeks the mind of God and prays and then asks this person to be the leader of the church. My point is, they are given this responsibility. They are under the chief shepherd, given this responsibility. The Holy Ghost places them there, given this responsibility. They will give an account to him. They are given this responsibility. Over and over, we see this concept brought out. It's his responsibility. He's responsible for that group. Listen, if you're in a position of leadership, you understand what responsibility is. You understand what it is to have that weight upon your shoulders. You're responsible for this specific area, this business, this part of the business. You carry that responsibility, and you carry the authority that goes with it to make the decisions that are needed. And you know, as a pastor, for him to have that responsibility, it's going to demand a couple things. Just practically, I want you to think through these. It's going to demand that he's going to be around the flock. It's hard to oversee someone if you're never around them. You're going to have to get out of your office on Sunday. Get down and visit with people. Come down off the platform. You make visits. You have people over. You grab a cup of coffee with people. You attend church functions so you can be around people. It's also going to demand knowing the flock. Not only being around the flock, but knowing the flock. His eyes are open. His ears are turned on. It's not that he's looking for problems. He's looking for ways that he can minister. He's looking for ways where the great lion might enter in and devour you. He's looking for areas where he can be a blessing and a help. He's looking for an area that he can strengthen and be an encouragement to. He's looking for obstacles. He's looking for opportunities in your life. He's seeking to evaluate the needs of the individual sheep and the needs of the flock as a whole. It's going to demand knowing the flock. It's going to demand praying about the flock. As he oversees them and he says, God, would you work in this situation? And God, would you help this person to grow? And God, I'm so excited about the steps that this individual is taking. It's going to demand praying for them and saying, God, I'm so burdened that we go in this direction. Would you guide me? Would you help me? Would you show me the right path? Would you help the people to step forward in this way? It's going to demand praying for the people in this regard. And it's going to demand doing something about it. You've been around the folks. You know the needs. You've prayed about it. But then you've got to put it into action and say, come on, folks, let's go and let's serve the Lord in this area. He's got to lead in these areas. He's going to seek advice. He's going to get counsel. He's going to pray about it. And sometimes it's going to mean he's going to train others. That's our Sunday school series right now. Sometimes he's going to preach on areas. Sometimes he's going to instill sound doctrine. Sometimes he's going to ask other people to serve. Sometimes
he's going to pull aside his sheep and say, listen, the wolf almost got you here. Oh, I love you. I want to see you go forward in the cause of Christ. It's his job because he's the overseer. He's watching over them all and taking them forward in the cause of Christ. God gives this responsibility to pastors with the authority that goes with it. And he expects the sheep to follow. Romans 12 and verse number 8, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. You see, a leader is the overseer. A leader is one who sees more than others sees, who sees farther than others see, and who sees before others see. He's the overseer. Our third consideration that he brings out in this text is found in verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. The main truth is, feed the flock. That's ministry. How do you do it? First of all, you do it by taking the oversight. That's responsibility. Number three, or letter C, it's not tyranny. It's not tyranny. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You know, sometimes when you're trying to understand something, the best way you can understand it is by looking at the negative. By saying, okay, it is this, But it's not that.
And that's what Peter does here. It's not that. It is not being a lord over God's heritage. The word lord means to become a master, to gain dominion, to subdue, to bring someone under your power, to dominate, to dictate. He's not their owner. These are the flock of God. They're God's heritage here, God's possession. And he doesn't have permission to dominate this possession. The word is used, I've already referred to this passage in Matthew 20 and verse number 25. Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion." Same word over them. And then he goes on to say, "But whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." In Acts chapter number 19, it talks about that the man in whom the evil spirit was, and the evil spirit leaped on them and overcame them. Overcame them is the idea of dominate. In Psalm 119 and verse number 133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." You know what it's like to be enslaved to sin? Dominion? That's the concept here. He says, you're not a lord, you're not a dictator, you don't have dominion over God's heritage. It refers to an oppressive, intimidating type of leadership. It's the leadership style of unsaved men. Tyranny is being the absolute ruler, unrestricted power that can treat people harshly and severely. But the qualifications of the pastor are these, that he is not to be a striker, he's not to be a brawler. The scriptures tell us that you are not, the pastor is not the absolute authority. He's simply a steward of God. It's God's flock. He doesn't lead by edict, making demands, forcing people to do what you want. Leadership is not people making people do what you want. It is them following who you are. It's not saying, "I'm the boss, I'm the man, I'm in charge." When I say jump, your only question should be, "How high?" It's my way or the highway. If you don't like it, there's the back door. That's not Bible leadership. That's not scriptural pastoral leadership. And it may be that in some of our churches, as we've examined this, that even in some of our independent Baptist churches, that the pendulum has swung to where the pastor has become a virtual dictator that can throw his weight around, have his demeanor be very ugly, with very little care for the people whatsoever. A dictator doesn't admit their mistakes. They rarely apologize. They never ask for forgiveness. They're frequently rude and discourteous, because someone said this, "Rudeness is a little person's imitation of power." They don't have power, but they think they do, and it comes out in rudeness. And when you have this abusiveness of power, you don't understand the glory of God, and you don't live for the good of others. It's all about me. Which then detracts from the glory of God. If it's all about me, detracts from ministering to the good of other people. It's not tyranny. That is not what it is about. The measure of a man, someone said, is what he does with power. I don't remember the exact circumstances, but Eisenhower was once asked by a soldier what leadership is. And Eisenhower took out a piece of string and laid it there upon his desk. And he told the man to push that piece of string across the desk. And the man took that piece of stretched out string and began to try to push it across the desk over towards Eisenhower. As you can imagine, with the piece of string lying upon the table, it immediately just wiggled up like a snake. He couldn't push it forward. Eisenhower, sitting on the other side of the table, just merely reached over and drew it towards himself. He said, that's what leadership is. It's not pushing people and making them do what you want to do. It's simply drawing them towards yourself. That's leadership. Number one, it's ministry. Number two, it's responsibility. Number three, it's not tyranny. And finally, pastoral leadership is maturity. He says in the end of verse number three, "but being in samples to the flock." The word "but" there is a huge contrast. It's not tyranny, but it is maturity. It is being an example. The word "example" means a model, a copy, a pattern, an image, an example that you can follow. And the pastor's entire life is supposed to be an example that you can follow. If people become like the pastor, how sobering and humbling and challenging this is to me. If people become like the pastor, that should be a good thing. Because he's to be leading by example. If their dedication looks like the pastor's dedication, should be okay. If their passions for Christ look like the pastor's passions, that should be okay. If their priorities in life are just like the pastor's, that should be thrilling. Because he's leading by example. He's not driving the flock. He's leading them by example. And to be honest, it's going to take longer. It's going to take longer for people to become like the pastor as he follows Christ. It's going to be more difficult. But listen, it's going to be a truer work. Because you're not getting people to conform just because I said so. We all know exactly what that's like in the world. Sure, I'll do it because you're the boss. But that's not the way I really am. But when we choose to follow someone's example, it changes and molds our life and it sticks and it lasts. And he says, Pastor, your responsibility is to lead by example. No wonder the Old Testament shepherd moved their flock not by driving it as we think of driving cattle, but walking out in front of it and leading the sheep. No wonder the qualifications of a pastor are so high and so important because his life is to be an example to other people. No wonder one of the titles for the pastor is that of an elder, which speaks of his maturity, that he's supposed to have grown in the cause of Christ so that he can lead by example. How important it is. I referred to Eisenhower a moment ago, and Eisenhower rose up through the ranks of leadership in an incredibly quick way. In 1940, Ike was a lieutenant colonel and had never commanded any sized combat unit. In 1940. 2 years later, after four promotions, he was lieutenant general in command of Operation Torch and all the forces landing in North Africa in 2 years. People knew that he had organizational talents and abilities, but one person joked that D.D., Dwight D. Eisenhower, really stood for divine destiny. That God was just blessing him and just allowing him to rise quickly as a leader. And so he showed up there to set up things for Operation Torch and to establish his headquarters. And as he walks into the room, all of the other people are sizing up the new guy. They're looking at him and evaluating how come he's in a position of leadership. What is it that makes this guy get four promotions in 2 years and rise to this position of leadership? Here are some of the things they said. He's completely sincere, straightforward, and very modest. He was good and right. Oh, they knew he was intelligent. They knew he had a great deal of knowledge about many subjects. They knew he was hardworking. They knew that he was organizational in that sense. But the thing that made them want to follow him was his essential goodness as a human being. He was a good guy. There was a character quality about him, I am told, that made loyal men want to follow him. What was it? He was leading by example. There was a character in his life that people wanted to follow him in that sense. And listen, in our positions of leadership, you may not be in a position of pastoral leadership, but the same is true of you. The same is true of me. The way we lead best is to lead by example. And so God designed the local church to be led by the pastor, but God described the leader that the pastor is supposed to be. He is supposed to lead in maturity, not tyranny. His leadership is responsibility here, and his leadership is ministry. And when we have the kind of leader that God wants us to have in the local church, how much better things can function. And I know this is a sobering thing, it's a challenging thing, because now you all know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I can be challenged greatly by that, and I can be helped. And if I need to, you can talk to me at times and challenge me and encourage me in these different ways. What kind of a leader are you? How are you responding to the pastoral leadership that God would have as is brought out in the Word of God? Maybe this morning you look at the leadership that God provides and you say, I just love the way Christ does things. I want to be a part of Christianity. When Christianity is set up where people minister and serve other people, and it's not all about dictatorship. I want to be with Christ like that. Maybe you need to come to Christ this morning. The pastoral leadership of the local church.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.